Let's pray.
Come, Holy Spirit, reveal Christ to us, form Christ in us, and express Christ through us today. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Kevin shared the last several weeks on conflict and last week on forgiveness. And he had asked me about a month ago if I would share this weekend, knowing he'd be gone. And I said, certainly. And I had prepared before last week. And you would think we'd be talking about gratitude and Thanksgiving with it being Thanksgiving week. But I felt compelled a couple weeks ago to talk about forgiveness. And Kevin talked about it last week. And while I'm sitting there, he's sharing everything, almost everything. But I thought, nonetheless, it follows in step with conflict. When we have conflict, there has to be a follow-through. There has to be forgiveness. It has to happen. Otherwise, conflict is not worth the conflict if you can't resolve it along the way. And we all have conflict in so many arenas of our life. Every day we have something to deal with, and it's a choice we have to deal with. It's a big week to focus on our hearts and our home and our family and reflecting on the past and recognizing those in our family who play a role in our lives that influence and touch our lives and our hearts and point us in His direction. So to us, that's toward God, and it's a big time. We should be saying that. We have a tradition, and as many other families do, on Thanksgiving, what we do, and years ago we started going around the table, and I know that different families do the same thing. Say something to the person on your left. What have they meant to you this year? How have they influenced your life? And it's kind of awkward getting it started, but once it gets started, it is such an honor to speak it and say it and not assume it and know it, but to let it out and say something. That's part of the family joining together at Thanksgiving. It's worth saying it. So I want to encourage us, wherever you're sitting around the table this Thursday, whatever you're eating, whoever is there, take the initiative and start recognizing and honoring those people at the table with you. It takes time to get relationships right, but it's worth it, and that's where the joy comes from and the gratitude. So it's not a bad subject, forgiveness. It's not a downer. It's not a bummer. It's a step towards joy if we handle it right. We could actually spend the whole morning looking at Scripture and just reading it, passage after passage after passage. Scripture is loaded with relationship, forgiveness, reconciliation, the heart, conditions of the heart, issues of the heart, over and over and over. And as I was preparing, I was overwhelmed because I was making notes of scriptures, and it's on and on and on and on and on. And every place I looked, that's all I could see. That's all I could read. That's all I could hear. So forgiveness is a huge thing. In John 3:16, which we're all familiar with, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But when God so loved the world, He forgave us through His Son by the purchase of our salvation and redemption by the shedding of His blood for our forgiveness. We know this. It's Christianity 101, but it was all about forgiveness. Everything He did was about forgiveness for us. Can we bring up Matthew 6? 12 to 15. I think it's in the New Testament. Yeah. It reads like this: "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Okay, a debt, if you're in debt to somebody, you have the responsibility, you owe somebody something. we owed the Lord our lives. He forgave us of everything and gave us life eternal. We're debtors. We have to forget our debtors. Let's go on. Rolodex. There you go. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Next. Oh, that's the end. That's 15. Okay. That pretty much says it. We have a responsibility to forgive others because we've been forgiven. We don't get off the hook. If we've been offended, we have to deal with the offense. And there's sins of omission, sins of commission, things that we didn't do that we should have done that people get offended over, things that we did that offended people. It's a whole lot easier to deal with acts of commission, sins towards us, as opposed to sins kind of in the ethereal that we get offended over when somebody didn't do something that we expected them to do. I want to read a poem. It's Max Lucado wrote it, and it kind of centers on the theme. It's called Ponder the Achievement of God, but I've subtitled it Forgiven, and that's what it speaks to. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin and incredibly sentences himself. God's holiness is honored, our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God does what we cannot do, so we can be what we dare not dream, perfect before God. Now, I want to define unforgiveness to start with before we go to what forgiveness is. And I think we're familiar, but I want to point out a couple things. Corrie Ten Boom years ago wrote, her definition was, forgiveness is the scent the rose leaves on the heel of the boot that crushes it. That's Corrie Ten Boom's definition. I've got a bunch of definitions here, so I'm going to try not to lose you on this because there's a whole list of things that I can point to about unforgiveness. Then we'll go to the forgiveness side. But this is probably closer to home for us, and we probably deal with it more often than not. The first thing it does, it contaminates our spirit, helped by the accuser of the brethren, of course. It contaminates our spirit. It colors our perspective. We become myopic. We can't see the whole picture, or we refuse to see the whole picture. Unforgiveness initiates gossip. Did you ever notice how so-and-so did that and what that, you know, just kind of happens? It leads to withdrawal. We sidestep and avoid others because we don't want to deal with it. It puts me in front of thee, self-preferential. I'm more concerned, really, about my feelings than you, is what it says. I'd rather hold back and not deal with the whole issue because it would hurt, it would be awful, it'd be awkward, it'd be embarrassing. It elevates our feelings. Emotions become king. They trump everything else. Because I feel this way, I just can't go there. It downplays our convictions. Unforgiveness avoids confrontation. Issues never to be discussed. We just can't go there. We settle for less, which means our relationships are shallow. Why would we? We do. Unforgiveness expects more. They should be stepping up. I mean, I've done my part, especially in the church. Why isn't he or she stepping up or adding to or spending time or sacrificing? It's like lust. forgiveness, unforgiveness can never be satisfied if we take that to the nth degree. It exalts itself, always watching out for number one. It invites deception, willing to believe a lie about the other. Self-deception. It nurtures anger. There's the awkward autopilot, approving our hearts and rewinding the tape all over again and again and again. It nurtures anger. I mean, we know that firsthand where we've had an issue in the past. This is years old, and something sparks it. And all of a sudden, there's this awkward, uneasy, down in your gut feeling like, where did that come from? I thought I dealt with that. I thought it was over. I forgave them. But I think God leads us through a process of forgiving, and it takes time. You can say it like we teach our children. Now say you're sorry, you hit him. Now say you're sorry and get over, you know. We go through the motions, but it is a hard issue when it comes down to it. Are we really going to forgive? And forgiving has nothing to do with feelings. Feelings follow forgiveness. Now we know all this stuff that I'm talking about. We know this. But on the heels of conflict, we have to follow it through all the way to the end. There has to be forgiveness, and forget about the feelings. The feelings will follow eventually. We become spiritually disabled. It stunts our spiritual growth, unforgiveness. It minimizes honesty. The facts are based on my perspective, the way I see it. That's why I can hold a grudge. It marginalizes the truth. It's the gospel according to Bill. With the end result being spiritual death, and even the medical society recognizes physical maladies associated with unforgiveness. The medical community can point out to this person, we've done the test, we've done this and that. It is part of the physical, but it's beyond the physical because it's from the heart. There's an unforgiveness issue. There's a warped part of their spirit that adds to the malady of whatever they're dealing with. What it comes down to basically is we're really dealing with God, not just the other person, and God is dealing with us. Now, I got to share, it's a personal story, and it's embarrassing, and it's awkward, and when I was preparing for this, a whole lot of old hurts came to the surface that I've dealt with, and God has brought me through those, and I'm good, I'm fine, honestly. I am. But there was some stuff that was reminded, so I have a whole list of things I could share with you, but I wanted to just pick a simple one. And what's embarrassing, I was at odds with a brother in my family, not for 2 weeks, not for 6 months, and it wasn't for 2 years. It wasn't even a decade. It was 2 decades. Can you imagine that? I was sideways. I've got 4 brothers. I was sideways with one of my brothers for 20 years. How could that happen? What was that all about? I'll tell you. We came across country back in 79. We moved out here. We stopped in Texas and stayed with one of my brothers, had a great weekend, and headed on out to California. Put our tent down and got ready to go on with life. A year later, my brother came out with his family. We visited, had a great time. He spent a week with us, really enjoyed it. Went back home. We got on with life. We were busy. 4 kids. We're 30 years old. We're working like crazy, busy as bees. And I call my brother, and what's going on? He says, when are you coming? I said, what do you mean? When are you coming back to visit? It's like tit for tat. I just came out there. Now, when are you coming back here? You know, I'd love to, but, you know, we're raising a family. Shay's not working. I just can't stretch it. You know, I just can't do that. 4 kids, I can't afford it. I'd love to, but, okay. We kept in touch. Every phone call, Shay would start talking to my sister-in-law, and they would just go on and on and on and hand the phone to me, and we would talk, and then I'd get off the phone and Shay would go, "You are so boring. You really are. You don't talk about anything. Football, the weather, the truck, the whatever. You are shallow. You are boring." And I would defend myself, and I would say, "He's a jerk. You know, what am I supposed to do, you know? How am I supposed to carry on a conversation? You know, it's like he doesn't throw the ball back. I feel like I'm over it." So that went on for a few years, and the first part of the conversation is, "When are you coming? Are you at the airport? Can I come pick you up?" And it got to feel uneasy, and like a little knife, and I didn't like it, and we started growing apart. Till finally, it was really bugging me, and I was dealing with God, and God was dealing with me. I had to deal with this. So I went to Kevin and shared what was going on. And he said, "So you're going to just cut off your brother?" I said, "Yeah. I've got four, you know." He says, "You can't do that. You just can't do that. You have to get it right. You can't lose a brother. You know, come on." He says, "I'll tell you what. Sit down and write a letter and just get it out. Just get it taken care of." So I sat down and wrote the letter. It was really hard, thought I did a good job, gave it to Kevin, submitted it to him for him to read, and he read it and said, "Really? Start over. This isn't going to cut it. This won't do it." Okay, so I sit down and I embellished it and fluffed it up and polished it and gave it back to Kevin, and not going to get you there. He says, "That's more about you than it is about your brother. This is about your brother." Okay, I'll try it again. Third time, I really worked on this one. This is the clincher. I submitted it to him. He said, "This belongs in the trash can. You're not even close. When you get your heart right and you and God get on the same terms and understand what's at stake here, the letter's going to read a little bit differently." Number four didn't make it. Finally, number five. Five was the clincher. I got it down. I understood. I felt like this was it. Big deal. Folded it up, put it in the envelope, put a stamp on it, sent it off, and I was waiting for that phone call. You know, that just incredible phone call. It was just, you know, reconciling everything, getting my brother back. A week went by, 2 weeks went by, and I'm thinking, oh, man. I'm dying to find out how he received it. And I've always been really nervous about putting something on paper because another awkward sin of mine. Let me segue for a minute. Shay got a letter from one of her sisters years ago that was just tearing me up and called her the Stepford wife and me the Hitler and the this and the that. And I kept the letter just so I could remember that grudge and be mad and pull it out every once in a while. I mean, I did that. And finally, it was like, you got to dump it. You can't hang on to that. You're nursing a wound. You won't let it heal. You're keeping account. I mean, Corinthians says you can't keep account. It's exactly what I was doing. So that's why I was nervous about writing the letter. I thought, he can use this against me. If it isn't just right, but that's why Kevin had to beat me down four times to get to the right, to get beyond getting hurt from my letter, from my words. I wait 2 weeks, nothing happens. So finally, I pick up the phone. Shay and I had talked, and it's this time of year. Thanksgiving is coming up. I said, called up and said, "Hey, how's it going? Good, good." I said, "Hey, we were thinking of coming down for Thanksgiving for the week." And he said, "Why?" A knife in my heart. I thought, I just wrote the letter. I just bared my soul. We're going to invest our time and our money. We're going to set aside and just go down there. And it was, why? What for? I just felt stomped on. I felt like the bloom on the rose just got crushed. So that led into a loud conversation. And what was embarrassing, yet again, we were housing a 19-year-old girl from back east who came out, moved to California to live with us to transition here. And Shay and her are sitting out on the patio, and I'm right there on the phone, and I'm screaming. I'm yelling. I don't care who was around. We were going at it. And I'm saying to my brother, I won't use his name, yes or no. That's all I want to hear. Give me a yes, we can come, or no, we can't come. And he's getting loud, and I said, and I kept cutting him off. Yes or no? Yes or no? Just tell me. And I was ready to go slam. I was ready to be done. I've reached out. I've done everything. But as good as that letter was, my heart wasn't quite as good as what I wrote. The real thing is bubbling up and coming out of me. And I am using language that I wouldn't use here. I'm using my favorite cuss words, and I'm letting it rip. And everybody has favorite cuss words. I'm using my favorite, and I'm right there on the verge of ending it all. And out of the blue, the Holy Spirit shows up, and I don't know where or how or why, but all of a sudden my brother's screaming voice came down to monotone conversation, and he said, well, what dates were you thinking of? And I'm looking at the phone like, what just happened? So I said, oh, well, here, let me look at the calendar, you know. And it was done. It was locked, it was loaded, we went down, we had the time of our life. Everything was over. Reconciliation happened in spite of me. Now, it's embarrassing, because what I'm trying to share with you out of God's word, I can't do so good with all this. I know it, I understand it, but acting it out, it takes God. Forgiveness takes God. It's nothing you can muster up. It's nothing we can do on our best day. We just can't get there. And we know this. I mean, we know. That did everything. That was a miracle. I want to read a little article. Following the tragic Amish school shooting of 10 young schoolgirls in a one-room Amish school in October of 2006, reporters from throughout the world invaded Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to cover the story. However, in the hours and days following the shooting, a different and unexpected story developed. In the midst of their grief over this shocking loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with their attorneys at their sides. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion toward the killer's family. The afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls who was killed expressed forgiveness toward the killer, Charles Roberts. That same day, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed. The following day, the Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at Charles Roberts' funeral. It's ironic that the killer was tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his young daughter. He never forgave God for her death, yet after he cold-bloodedly shot 10 innocent Amish schoolgirls, the Amish almost immediately forgave him and showed compassion toward his family. In a world at war and in a society that points fingers and blames others, this reaction was unheard of. Many reporters and interested followers of the story asked, how could they forgive such a terrible, unprovoked act of violence against innocent lives? Remember that? Pretty amazing. Shook the whole world. What's going on? Who are these people? What are the Amish doing? How could anybody do that? It stunned the whole world, and then over time, of course, it faded away. I don't know that I could have done that. You know, if I played it out in my mind and thought it through, I would like to think I could, but I don't think I have that in me quite yet to go that far. I mean, I'm still, Shan and I have been at it for 40 some years. We're still, we've worked it out. We're doing fine. And our the length of our fight has gone from 7 days to about 7 seconds because we know each other. But it has to be a choice. It has to reconcile. Could we go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 through 21? Now this is, if I cast it in our vernacular, I could tell you a story about a boy who had a really bum deal, got kicked out of his family, beat up, thrown around, stomped on, neglected, nobody cared for him, used, abused, thrown in jail. That's the story of Joseph. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us?" Because they would against one another. "And pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him." This isn't reconciliation. This isn't mourning. This isn't how can we get it right. This is how can we dodge the inevitable. He's got all the power now. He could have our heads this afternoon. How do we tweak this to save ourselves? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged, yeah, right, before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong.'" Come on. How scripted and phony baloney. That's what they did. I mean, after all they've been through, how could you do that? "And now, please, please, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Man, they really painted a picture for themselves, didn't they? "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" They were fearful of their lives. It could have been their last day. "For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Now, I don't know what it was about Joseph, but he had dealt with the malice in his heart early on from being beat up and dumped and thrown in a pit and sold. And he could point back to his lousy brothers that made life miserable. He didn't. I don't know what it was about this guy that could reconcile in spite of what he was going through. I don't know how that happened. Joseph, I think, saw beyond the temporal. He saw the unseen. He had no clue how this was going to play out in his life. And I have to refer back to the Nortons, Erica, before they left. She got up here and testified VBS, trained her and prepared her for Guatemala right now. With hundreds of kids, they sacrificed their time and thrown into leading, teaching VBS and being a part of that. And all that preparation is for this week. Everything you've done in your whole life really has led up to today. All the hurt, all the difficulty, all the moving around, all the job changing, all the fights, all the arguments, all the family clashes, all the misunderstandings, all the why don't they get it, all the how come me, now, why. It's a big statement, but it's all led up to today. What's God doing today in our hearts to move us along the path? It's all been preparation. It's like, what's today? Oh, it's Sunday, it's church, we're going to do this, we're going to do the normal, we're going to do the routine. But God is underneath the layers dealing with hard issues that are going to push us to a place of joy, enthusiasm, entertainment, recognition of one another, depth of relationship. I mean, it's Thanksgiving time. This is when it should be happening in our hearts and in our homes. And I think God, we all have different degrees of reconciliation in our heart with different people over a lifetime of incidents and hurts. So following on the tales of conflict, I think God wants to bring us into a place out of the darkness and the deep hurt and push us into a place that he can only heal. Nobody else can. The Holy Spirit at work can only do it. I can't do it. I can tell you what the Word says and how I can interpret it and what I think he's saying, but we know personally in our hearts, deep down, what God's after. We just need to submit to him and ask him for help. And how do we even start the conversation? I don't have a clue. I don't want to be honest with you. It's embarrassing. It's awkward for me to come and say, you're hurt. My pride won't let me do that. I can't be vulnerable. I can't be sensitive. I can't get there. It's too awkward. I don't want to. I'm going to ignore it. I'm just going to hope it goes away. It won't. Joseph's action represented a willingness to sacrifice for the future. Somehow he saw something beyond what was going on in his day-to-day, in prison, out of prison, getting rejected, getting orphaned, getting accused, going to jail. Every action taken against him by another, he used as preparation and determination to walk closer with God. For somehow, that drew him into God, where oftentimes, I would push back and say, I can't go there. It's too sensitive. It's too deep. It hurts. It's awkward. It's bringing up the same old thing. I didn't deal with it last time. I don't think I can this time. Instead of defending his rights, Joseph entrusted his life to the sovereign God who spoke the whole world into existence and determined that he would not be defeated, denied, or derailed in his faith and walk with God. He just made a choice. That's all it is, really, but it takes God. I'm going to choose to forgive beyond the feelings that aren't there, and in time they will be, because I know it's the right thing to do, because God will get me to the next leg of the journey. But if I don't, I'm not going anywhere. I can't get down the road at all. I think, you know, people's theology, once saved, always saved, I've never been able to buy into that because I feel like I can turn my back on God and I can stop forgiving people that hurt me. And he just says it plain as day, if you don't, I won't. So I've always thought that's driven me in a scary way, in a compelling way, to, as best I know how, with the Holy Spirit's help, just walk it out, the difficult, the awkward, the hard, the uncomfortable. It's well worth it. The joy on the other side of having and winning a relationship. Kevin talked about it last week, Matthew 18. It's a win-win. If we go after the person to hold them guilty, it's a lose-lose. If we go after them not expecting anything in return, but settling an account that we're reaching out, it changes everything. Another confession. I hate being up here. But I have to be honest, Shay, who I've nicknamed Dottie, because she connects the dots in my family and in her family. There isn't a single person on either side of the family that doesn't love Shay, because she doesn't settle for less. She goes right, her closest friends know her well enough that she will go right for it, willing to struggle and wrestle a little bit to get to the meat of the matter, and she's just right out there. And 100 times out of 100 times when we've been in an argument, she has always been the first to say, please forgive me. And I go from 5'10" to 2'2", because I'm thinking that's my role. That's what I should have done. She's always been the first to say, forgive me. She always has. And I've learned all this from her, to be quite honest with you. She's quick to reconcile. But she's also quick to go to the meat of the matter if it doesn't look right or feel right or seem right. But it hasn't. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, Donna. Sometimes it does. Like a sister, you two. But they have gone to the mat. They've talked. They've worked. They've loved. It's worth it. It is so worth it to go and win your brother, win your friend. Just be 100% honest. Nobody's going to think any less of you, but that's the lie of the enemy. Now that I really know how Bill is, I don't trust him. I'm not going to talk around him. I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to get close to him because I know he's going to use that against me. He's going to get up here sometime and talk about me and say all sorts of stuff, or he's going to say, you know, that's not it. It's well worth all the effort and the awkwardness because the Holy Spirit will get you there. I can't get you there. Your best friend can't get you there, but your best friend can provoke you into going there and getting before God and just working it out. Jesus got killed for forgiving sin, not for miracles, not for healing people, not for having these thousands following him and the blind and the lame and rising from the dead. It was forgiving sin that got him killed. If we go to, I think, Acts 5, I think it's there, 27 through 33. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. It followed through. There are several places in the Gospels where they get their swords out, they're ready to go. It's over the issue of forgiving sins. They could let him do his sideshow, his circus, his healing. They would just dismiss that. But when it came to forgiving sins, that's too close an issue. Nobody can do that. Who do you think you are? That's what got him killed. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up here with what forgiveness does. And this is the good side, the fun side, the positive side. I had about 19 or 20 things for unforgiveness, and I don't want to lose you. I've got almost 60 comments, so bear with me. This is what forgiveness does. It fosters a willingness to confront. It's like, let's just make it work out, okay? Let's take a chance and make it work out. It protects and preserves relationships. You're worth fighting for. It dismisses doubt and gives room for maturity. Who am I to judge? It overlooks a transgression. Thick skin means less sin. Forgiveness is basically a gift from God, the ability to give, to forgive after receiving forgiveness is something that he does for us. He's given us, we can give. It lowers our expectations. It means we give grace to one another. It raises our perspective. It looks for the best intent, the benefit of the doubt. It garners trust. It's a track record of working together over and over and over again. You garner trust. It cultivates faith. It's certain of God's activity in the process, in our lives. It encourages hope, because we need hope, because we're all going to screw up again. It encourages hope. It displays compassion. He gave his life for me. My skin's in the game. I got to give up something. It extends mercy. It looks to spend grace lavishly. You don't dole it out a little bit at a time. Just give it all. You've been given all. It promotes long-term relationships. Go in the distance. We have long-term relationships because we've gone the distance. Those ones who we've walked with the longest, we've gone to the mat with. And the reason we have the relationship we have, because we're willing to go the distance, we can see down the road, it's not worth losing him or not worth losing her. Extend grace. Let's get over it. Let's move on. There's bigger things in life. It pleases the Father. We're supposed to mirror his heart. It binds us to the Son. Him giving grace to us wasn't cheap. It invites the Holy Spirit. That's an invitation to act out the difficulty of what we're struggling with on the inside out. It brings new life. It's beyond all we could ask, imagine, or think. It heals open wounds. Forgiveness is the number one surgeon in the world. It causes spiritual growth. We're going to mature if we face the issues. It creates an example of legacy. For instance, Joseph, in that scripture we read, the choices he made affected a nation for centuries, right up to now. His choice, it affected the whole world. His choice, not to be bitter, not to be a victim. If you follow it through, what a legacy. Everything points back to what Joseph refused not to do and was willing to do, in spite of what he went through. It controls backbiting. It puts a governor on our heart and on our tongue. It initiates self-control. Forgiveness cultivates the fruit of the Spirit in us. Read the fruits of the Spirit and you see the Holy Spirit active in our hearts. That's what it does. That's what he does. Forgiveness establishes peace, releases joy like you would never know, exalts the truth, overcomes selfishness, it puts down jealousy, it buries hypocrisy. Forgiveness offers grace, submits to God, opposes the devil, purifies our hearts, destroys double-mindedness. Forgiveness honors humility, praises the Creator, and promotes accountability. Forgiveness judges accurately, speaks maturely, and clothes us with compassion. Forgiveness labors lovingly, exhibits patience, guards our mind, models the King, suffers silently. Forgiveness builds endurance. It initiates prayer. It brings deliverance and healing. Forgiveness enables confession. That's a tough one. Forgiveness requires transformation, restores relationships, reconciles the wrong, gives access to the Father, makes prayer effective, covers a multitude of sins, reinstates the offender, forgets the transgression, and saves souls. Let's pray. Lord, we are indebted to you, to your amazing grace towards us. Lord, we celebrate this week your loving kindness, how you've walked us out of the pit and the mire, how you've covered us in your love, how you've washed us, the joy you've given us. Lord, the tears we've cried has turned into the precursor to our deepest joy. Those we've struggled with the most have brought us closer to you. You've met us over and over again. You haven't attached strings to your love. You just loved us the way we are. Lord, we're grateful to you. We thank you as we set aside time this week with family, friends, to reflect on how good you've been to us and how you've walked us through life. And all of this has been preparation right up to this moment to deal with different issues in different ways, at different times, with different people, over different things. Lord, thank you for your care. In your holy name we pray. Amen.